go to the next slide. I have an outline. Yes? Yes. Okay. First point, disciple maker is a dad. Second is disciple making is an identity, not an activity. Identity, not activity. And then I'm going to talk about disciple making attributes. Okay, different characteristics or qualities of a disciple maker. And I'm going to keep pacing around. I'm going to make it hard for the video guy. Okay. let's go to the text. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through, we're going to read 1 through 7. Okay. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Okay, my first point is a disciple maker is a dad. Anyone who is a disciple maker is a father. And this passage demonstrates that. So let me ask you, what about this passage indicates anything about fatherhood? I'm really asking. What in this passage indicates anything about fatherhood? Gives us some indication about fatherhood. When I usually when I preach at our church, I ask people questions. I know sometimes that may not be the ethos of your church, but I really am asking for a response. What does he say? What word does he use? Son. He says, son, you then, my son. That's the next slide. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul uses this term to describe his relationship with Timothy four times throughout the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. He calls him son. He refers to him as a son. Now, you think, oh, well, that must be in a figurative sense. That must be like, you know, he really cares for him. Perhaps. But I think there's something deeper going on here. There's something more than that. Now, what is the nature of their relationship? What does he want him, how does he carry forward as a son? What will make the father proud? That's the next verse. He says, this is what Paul says. And the things you have heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. What Paul is saying is, as my son, I want you to reproduce yourself just as I have reproduced myself in you. The things that you have heard me talk about, I want you to talk about with other people who will talk about it with other people. So you start with Paul, and he's the first generation, he's the great-granddaddy, and then you have his son, Timothy, and then you have the grandchildren or grandsons, and then you have the great-grandchildren. You got that? That's what he's talking about. That's the sequence. Every disciple maker, and that's because that's what Paul's talking about here. I want you, Timothy, to be disciple maker. Every one of you, you and your kids, I want you to continue. I want you to propagate. A disciple maker is a dad. A disciple maker is a dad. And the essence here, if you're still not completely convinced that, you know, Paul is talking about, you know, purely in figurative terms, let's do one more passage. Go to the next slide. In 1 Timothy, he says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. My true son in the faith. And you've got to wonder, why would he say true son? Is it because he has false sons or illegitimate children? Perhaps. Perhaps there are people who have gone out from Paul who no longer believe the truth. That's possible. But I think the reason he says true son is because spirit is thicker than blood. You guys hear that? spirit is thicker than blood. What that means is the essence of fatherhood is not biological, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. The essence of fatherhood is spiritual, not biological. After all, we all have a common father in heaven, and we belong to him. And yet oftentimes we identify ourselves by our biology. Okay? Are you Christian Chinese? Or are you a Chinese Christian? Right? Because if you say you're Christian Chinese, you're a Christian Asian American, then you identify primarily with being Asian American. But if you identify yourself as an Asian Christian, then Asian is just a descriptor, but your identity is as a Christian, is you're a loved child of the Father, of God the Father. The spiritual trumps the physical. So a disciple maker is a father in the truest sense of the word. After all, the biology of being a father is very, very simple. I'm not going to explain it. You can ask Alan. If you need help. Pastor Josh is not here today. You can ask him if you need help on the biology. But let me say, it does not require a lot of time and energy to become a dad. Okay? Now, to become a good father or become a disciple maker is a completely different proposition. Completely different proposition. I forgot what I'm doing now. Can I go on to the second point? Oh, okay. So, before I go there, when I say spirit is thicker than blood, the people that have influenced me the most, it includes my biological father, who was also a believer, who also became a believer, but the people who have influenced me the most are my spiritual fathers. And I hope you have been blessed the way I have, and that I have multiple spiritual, I have many fathers who have raised me and formed me spiritually. You know, from former pastors, from mentors, from Pastor Josh included. These are people who have formed me. They have raised me to be an adult spiritually. And my prayer is that you would also have that. Fathers, disciple makers in your life. Because the disciple maker is a dad. Okay, now I'm ready. I'm ready to go to the second one. So, second point. Disciple making is an identity, not an activity. And we did recognize, you know, not biological, but guardians, you know, male guardians, just before I started, right? We recognized them. We praised them. And so what I wanted to do is just give a little bit of shout-out. I do want to appreciate the unique contribution of biological fathers. So here's the first thing I would say. A biological father is a pattern multiplier. Okay? A biological father is a pattern multiplier. They're a multiplier in two ways. You multiply your DNA, and you multiply... Not that one yet. You multiply your DNA, so you multiply your nature, and then you multiply by nurture. Okay, nature and nurture. Those are the two ways that a biological father multiplies a pattern. You're a template, and you create versions of yourself. That's what a father does. If you look at my kids, you're like, wow, yeah, they're little versions of you, Fred. You know, and a lot of the personalities reflect my own. And I will be very frank with you. That is not necessarily a good thing. Okay, it's not necessarily a good thing. In fact, there's no doubt that when I say that a biological father is a pattern multiplier, no matter what kind of dad you are, you multiply a pattern. Okay, you multiply a pattern. My dad has a very judgmental and critical spirit. It is both a gift and a curse. But before he became a Christian, it was definitely a curse. I mean, I remember I was part of this basketball league, and after a game, he said to me, and I was feeling pretty bad about my performance after the game. He said to me, "Freddie, you ran around like a chicken with its head cut off. You had no purpose. You had no," and I just felt awful. I felt completely awful. The irony of this is, I now treat my sons in a very similar way. Okay, I'm a very competitive person. I've inherited, by nature, my dad's critical spirit and his judgmental to judgmentalism. And, you know, my son plays soccer, and I am that dad that is yelling on the sideline. I am that guy. And after the game, I'm sitting there working so hard with my, driving my son home not to say anything critical. And sometimes I just can't. I can't help it. I have to talk about the mistakes he made. I just cannot. It's very, very hard for me. And then even worse, right? My second son, Micah, my oldest, Caleb, he actually has a lot of his mom's personality. But my second son, Micah, he has that same critical spirit. And every now and then, my daughter, who's a little bit younger than Micah, she'll just babble strange things. She'll just repeat what other people say, but she'll have no idea what the words mean. And then Micah will look at her and be like, "Do you even know what you're talking about?" And they'll just see this look of utter disdain, like, "You're a lesser creature. Like, you do not deserve to be on this planet right now." And I thought, where did he learn that from? And I'm like, "Ah, it was me. It's me. He learned that from me." And he didn't necessarily just learn it from the environment he grew up in. He learned it because that's his personality. He's born that way. Okay, now I'm ready for the next slide. See, if you're a biological father, the question for biological fathers isn't whether you're multiplying a pattern, because you already are. You will always multiply a pattern as a father. And this is the unique thing about fathers, is you have a role in multiplying patterns that is much more powerful than moms. It's much more powerful. There's a unique role of fathers that is more powerful than the role of moms. Like, one statistic is, dads who go to church have a much greater likelihood of the rest of their family going to church than if it's the mom. Okay, there's something about the influence of a dad that is more powerful. So the question for us isn't whether you're multiplying a pattern, it's what kind of pattern are you multiplying as a father? What kind of pattern are you propagating? Are you reproducing? And that leads me to the second point, is that as a disciple maker, you are a disciple multiplier. A disciple is a disciple multiplier. And this is where I want to say that there aren't different categories of disciples. You know, we like to put, you know, kindergarten disciples, and then high school disciples, and then college, and then graduate school disciples are disciple makers. No, there's only one category of disciple, and that category of disciple is a disciple maker. Every disciple makes disciples. Every disciple makes disciples. See, it says, "And the grace and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others." Does that sound like the Great Commission to you, which Jesus gave to his disciples? He said, "Go and make disciples of the earth. Go out there and make disciples." That's who you are. And Satan's biggest ploy is to convince you that making disciples is something you graduate into, that you must be, you know, qualified to do, that you must be somehow chosen, have a special calling to make disciples. Because for a lot of us, we think, "Oh, you know, I don't have enough Bible knowledge. I haven't gone to church long enough." No. In the very first verse of this passage, it says, "You then, son, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. God has given you, through his Son, his Spirit. And God died for you. The Son of God died and rose again to give you new life. You are not the same person." You are not the same person. And we just sang a song, Oceans. I love that song. It talks about trust without borders. And a lot of times we're like, "Okay, well, I don't know. I mean, I don't really need trust without borders." No, you do. You do. Because if you don't believe you're a disciple maker, if you don't believe that's your identity, then you need a trust without borders. Because you are being captive by fear. You're like the, you know, these NBA scouts that go all over the world looking for, like, 7-foot-tall people and, you know, even shorter people who have incredible athletic gifts and who are just sitting on the couch because they don't realize what potential they have. That's what it's like if you don't realize you're a disciple maker. You're sitting at home and you don't think you have that ability. You haven't been equipped with those things, but that's who you are. That's your identity. It's not just something you do. The Spirit of God has equipped each of you to be disciple makers, to multiply a pattern. And as a church, the reason I exist as a pastor is to equip and train people to be disciple makers. That's my job. That's my calling. That's Pastor Josh's calling. Everything we do as part of the church is to equip you to make disciples and to reproduce disciples. That's what we're about. Do I have anything else on that one? What else happens there? Okay, God gives grace through his Son to equip every disciple to be a disciple maker. You have the resources. And if you need the training, that's why you come here, to get that training. If you don't have those, if you don't feel prepared, then you need to build your confidence. You need to practice. This is the forum to do that. The church is not a refuge. We're not here to entertain you. Okay? You're here to get equipped. You're here to be trained. This is a training center for you to go out into the world to make disciples. And that's the essence of what fatherhood is about. Okay. My last point. Disciple-making attributes. Paul gives three images, three metaphors to describe what disciple-making looks like, what characterizes making disciples. Because he doesn't spell it out. He doesn't give a formula. In fact, at the very end, he says, reflect on this. It's not, there's no easy formula for this. There's a certain image he gives us. And those images are soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Okay? Soldier, athlete, farmer. And the idea behind those images, I'm going to propose with these three D's. I don't always use alliteration, but when I do it with D. Dedication, discipline, delayed gratification. Okay, those are the three. Dedication, discipline, delayed gratification. So the first image he talks about, you know, has to do with, can you go to the next slide? I don't have the verse on mine. He says this, endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Paul is writing this letter in prison. He's been in prison because of the gospel. And so because of the gospel, he's saying, as part of making disciples, you will suffer. It will be difficult work. There will be challenges involved. And yet what typifies a soldier, the characteristic of a soldier, is his focus. Okay? Is his focus. See, what makes a soldier is that he does not get involved with civilian affairs. Now, at first glance, you may think, does this mean that every one of us should be in vocational ministry, that all of us should be full-time pastors, that we should get our paychecks in the church? No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that your focus as a disciple maker is different from other people. Other people go to work in order to earn a paycheck, in order to make a name for themselves, in order to work out their insecurities, in order to make friends. You don't work for that reason. If you're a disciple, and as a disciple maker, you go to work for one reason. It's a context for discipleship. So you're either attracting disciples by evangelism through your workplace, or you are encouraging other believers so they can walk with God. But work itself is completely redefined. You have a different focus. It's to make disciples. Does that make sense? Do you get that? If you go to school, same thing. Other people go to school because they want to get into a good college. You don't go to school for that reason. It's a forum to make disciples, to encourage other believers, to reach out to others. That's why you're there. Now, do you want to get into good college too? Yeah, okay, I get it. Of course you do. Okay, but that is not the main focus. You're a soldier. Don't get entangled with civilian affairs. That's what everyone else gets involved with. You have a different calling. You have a different identity. Next one. Discipline. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. One of the athletes I used to admire tremendously, was Lance Armstrong. Okay, he's a five-time Tour de France winner. Okay, seven-time Tour de France winner. And I think it was, a couple years ago, maybe a year or two ago, that he confessed to using performance-enhancing drugs. An allegation which he denied for a long, long time. He even had to apologize to his sons that he had lied to them, that he had not used performance-enhancing drugs. And I thought, wow, that is really disappointing. And yet, within Christendom, within Christianity, you see all kinds of what we call celebrity Christians, or we hear about celebrity Christians who take shortcuts, pastors who take shortcuts. I mean, it's very easy to do that as a pastor. We have so many resources online. We can cut and paste sermons from other people, and nobody knows. Nobody knows. Or no, some of you might. I mean, you can research other people and find out. But here's the thing. You can take shortcuts, and for a long time, people will not know. And as a pastor, it's very easy to go and copy what other people have done because there's so many resources out there. And as a Christian, you may not even have to read your Bible. There's so many resources out there about the Bible. You can watch Bible videos. Okay? You can watch people talk. And it's much more interesting than having to read the Bible. And yet, becoming a disciple maker, there are no shortcuts. There aren't shortcuts. And that's what Paul's talking about here, is that it's easy for us to want to put discipleship into as some kind of, an hour a week activity. Just like you go to church for a couple hours. Discipleship is just something you do. The whole reason why we recognize fatherhood is because fatherhood is meant to be a 24/7 proposition, something you do all the time. And that's what Paul is saying here as well, is that an athlete has a lifestyle that they live according to. So as a disciple maker, you have a lifestyle that you live according to. And so discipleship is something that happens 24/7. It's a pattern of your life. It's how you live. Recently, I talked to my son because I've had thoughts about planting a church, about starting a church. And I mentioned this to my oldest son because I want him to know kind of what we're thinking. And I said, hey, Caleb, this is something we've been thinking about, and I just want you to know about it because I want to prepare you. And he's like, Dad, oh my gosh, I totally know. You talk about it all the time with Mom. That's all I ever hear about. And part of me was like, oh man, do we really talk about that much? I feel bad. I felt kind of bad, and yet I also felt kind of relieved that he knew how important this is to me because I talk about it. You don't have to, if you're a disciple maker, you don't have to worry about, oh, I need to spend an hour with my kid talking about God or an hour with whoever I'm influencing about God, because it flows out of your life. The people that have influenced me the most were guys that I played basketball with. Okay? And what spoke to me as a disciple maker is the way they played the game. These are people that I admired, and the way they played the game was an inspiration and a role model to me. And there aren't shortcuts for that. Another example, something I have copied from Pastor Josh, and I think this is I don't know if you guys are doing it this year, Subversive Life? Not this, what's it called, Subversive Life? Yeah, Subversive Life, okay. So Subversive Life is something I copied from Pastor Josh, and it's the idea is life on life, right? You live together in community, and it's a 24/7 thing, and the whole premise of it is there are no shortcuts. You spend time together, you cook together, and we did this last summer, and cooking together with some of the young people in our church was hilarious because some of them never cooked before. They're like two of the guys cut themselves in the same night, and they couldn't cook. I'm like, you just planned that. You planned to cut yourself. You didn't have to finish cooking. It's driving me crazy. But see, that's life. That was a context for me to have an influence on them. Okay, it was a forum for me to say, hey, you know what? Don't put your fingers under the knife. You got to kind of curl up your fingers. It was a context for me to train them. Okay, well, maybe my wife too, my wife more so. Okay, but it was a context for discipleship to happen, and there are no shortcuts for that. It happens every day, all the time. You don't need specialized time. It's the quantity that gets you to the quality. That's what it's saying. There's the courage to invest in people over performance. We're not about putting on activities. It's about the way you lived your life and how you talk about God. And the normal things. How do you talk about the gospel? Okay. Last one. Delayed gratification. Delayed gratification. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. The toughest part, I feel the toughest part of being a disciple maker is there are no obvious or immediate or even guaranteed results. You know, if you hold an event and a lot of people come, you're like, yeah, that was great. We had a party, all these people showed up, it was awesome. You're like, that was so cool. But that is not necessarily disciple making. Because when you make disciples, you don't know what's going to happen. In fact, the greatest fruit of Jesus making disciples didn't happen until after he left the planet. Okay? It was after his resurrection and ascension that Jesus' disciples really began to be fruitful. They actually bore, by my calculation, very, very little fruit. The only thing, they went out and healed some people, and that was great. But they just exploded after Jesus left. So he did not get firsthand, you know, physical sight on the fruit that they bore. When you make disciples of people, and I'm talking from a parenting standpoint too, I won't know if I screwed up my kids until another 10 or 15 years. Okay, there's no way I'm going to tell you next year whether I messed up my kids. You won't find out for another 10, 15 years. And when people come to me, and I know Pastor Josh would agree with this, when people come to him or to us, parents come and say, oh, my teenager won't listen to us, you know, all this kind of stuff, and we're like, part of us is thinking, oh, man, you should have come to me like 15 years ago, you know, like 12 years ago, because it's kind of late, you know, it's tough. You know, there's patterns that have been multiplied that are very difficult to reverse. They're very difficult to reverse. And again, you can invest in a person, and so did Jesus. He invested in Judas. And there are no guaranteed results. The people you may invest the most time in, they get a choice in whether they want to walk with God or not, and whether they want to change. They get to choose. So there is no guarantee. So it is nothing like planning an event. It is all about delayed gratification. But what Paul is saying here is that the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Because when you plant something, like tomatoes, for instance, it doesn't instantly become a tomato vine. You wait, you water, you wait for sunshine, and hopefully the tomatoes taste good. But there's no guarantee. There's no immediate or obvious results. I have a friend at our church who grew up without any kind of positive male role model in his life. His parents divorced at a young age. He moved to Indonesia. And he basically had servants bring him food because he didn't speak the language. He didn't speak Indonesian. And then he got involved with drugs later as a youth, and then became part of our church because of a drug rehab program. So I began to disciple him after he graduated. And once that happened, I said, you know what? It's great for me to invest in you, but I want you to have the opportunity to invest in other people, to be a spiritual father. And so he got involved with our youth group. And he was very insecure about working with kids because he thought, you know, I never had a positive male role model. I didn't even grow up in the church. And you want me to spend time one-on-one with some of these kids, like talking with them about God. Like, I have no experience. I don't know how to do that. But he did it. And it was so neat because even today, I think he still feels extremely insecure about his role working with youth. And he's kind of moved away from that. But one of the kids he met with got baptized. And as part of, this kid's name is Michael, as part of Michael's testimony, he said, you know, one of the things that made a big difference in my walk with God was Scott meeting with me. And this made a tremendous impact on me because his parents have just gone through a divorce. And so there are certain things that not having a positive role model in his life that Scott met. And Scott never would have known that unless this kid gave a testimony. Because a lot of times you make disciples, they don't necessarily come back to you and thank you, like, thank you for your role in being a father in my life. It doesn't necessarily happen. But Scott got that gift. He got a share of the crops. And my prayer for you, my prayer for all of us, is that if you're a disciple today, you make disciples, but you won't necessarily see the fruit. You won't necessarily see it. So my last point, my reflection. Paul says at the end, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight in all of this. So as I was reflecting about this, I thought about what is the thing for me? And the thing for me is this. My greatest expression of fatherhood may not involve Caleb, Micah, Abby, and Elliot. They may not involve my biological children. They may not be my most significant accomplishment or what I'm proudest of as a father when I'm on this earth. In fact, part of me is like, you know what, I would love for them to walk with God, and I pray for them every day, and they are my disciples. And yet, for all of us, whether you are a biological father or mother, if you are a disciple of Jesus, you are a disciple maker, your greatest expression of fatherhood or parenthood is your children in the faith. Is your identity as a disciple maker, living that out, that is your greatest expression of fatherhood. That's who you are. That is who, by the grace of God, He has made you to be. And our effort as pastors, as church leaders, is to equip you, is to train you, is to encourage you to live out your identity as a disciple maker. Disciple maker's a dad.